Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for His continuing mercies to us and for freedom to gather together before His very throne. A couple quick announcements before we get started. Please be in prayer for James Robertson. He'll be flying out to Great Britain on Tuesday, where he has to quarantine for 2 weeks all by himself. He's going to attend his grandfather's funeral and to care for his mother still recovering from her stroke. So pray for her and for Teresa as he's away for those 4 weeks. Lynn and I will be on vacation this week. Appreciate prayers for a good week of rest. We get to go hang out at the beach for a week. Looking forward to that. Next Sunday, Stephen McGinnis, our RUF pastor at Emory, will be with us, giving us an update on ministry there in these trying times, as well as bringing the word to us. Thank you for all those who participated in Baby Bottle. If you have those full, bring them back. Just leave them on the table in the hallway. We'll take care of them. If you'd still like to participate, it's not too late. Grab a bottle or go to the website and fill out one electronically. Covenant Families, tonight, 6 o'clock, is the family quiz show by Zoom. Check your email for the invite for that or give Matt a call. Finally, thank you for all who prayed for the elders' retreat this past weekend. We appreciated it. We had elders, both active and inactive, gathered together, spread about this room for Friday night and Saturday as we focused on the big issues that the church, primarily the Presbyterian Church in America, is facing. Those two that we were really focused on were about how to minister the gospel to those who are same-sex attracted within the biblical boundaries of dealing with it as sin. And then secondly, how do we speak to and deal with the racial issues that are going on all around us? We talked about those things and others within the context of the Reformed community's struggles about being confessional and being holy and being evangelistic, and how sometimes those emphases are pulling against each other when they really need to be informing and helping one another so that we all might grow into maturity in Christ. And as we wrestled with that, really what we were wrestling with is, how is Scripture our only rule for faith and practice in our daily lives? Remembering first and foremost, again, we all are sinners and need to deal with the log in our own eye before we help others. And as we worked through that, one of the root issues that kept popping up was the increasing struggle in our society, and far too often in the church, of how much we don't like authority. Unless we're the authority, then we're perfectly fine with it. But more and more, we live in a society where any authority, anybody trying to tell us what to do, offends. And that's the exact opposite truth of God as our Creator, and we as stewards before Him. Our confession reminded us that the purest churches under heaven are subject to mixture and error. Some have so degenerated as to become no church of Christ at all, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there always will be a church to worship God according to His will, because Jesus is Lord. And so our wrestling this weekend was about, how are we faithful to our Lord? There's going to be a church. Are we going to be part of it by being faithful, listening to Him, following Him as He leads us? And, you know, part of it, as we work to be informed on all those things, how do we live out that faithfulness, knowing the gates of hell will not prevail against the good news and Jesus as Lord? Our elders did a great job. Be very thankful for them. They listened well to one another. They challenged one another. They grew in grace through that process. It is going to be an ongoing discussion, so continue to pray. Pray especially for the Lord's leading and unity. I thank Him for those hours He worked us together and for what will still be. We are going to work on more specifics and how to bring all of that before you. And part of that will be a new sermon series that will start in 3 weeks on what it means to be human, what it means to be made in God's image. And so be praying that the Lord clearly leads in that. The final thing is, we talked about how much we want to be all together as one again. And that great desire to be more fully His church that we're limited in right now. But for right now, it's not yet time for that. And so we'll continue with the two different services and with Zoom for those who cannot come. Probably half the church is now meeting in person. The other half is still on Zoom for health reasons. Just continue to pray for the Lord to bless, especially those who cannot come out. We are going to be reopening other things, though, on a case-by-case basis. The women's retreat a couple weeks ago was going to be a large number of women all in one place for a long time, and that was not wise. But other things are not as big. Wednesday night Bible study will kick off in a couple of weeks at 7 o'clock, and we'll meet in here, spread out. Those who want to wear a mask over here, unmask on this side, and Zoom will be available for those who want to participate in that way. Pathfinders will resume in a couple of weeks. At 6:30 on Sunday nights, we're going to meet outside. We're not going to have a meal, though there'll be snacks or dessert kind of a thing, and just have our fellowship and activity and discussion and prayer together. Other opportunities, the Thursday morning Bible study will be resuming later in September, again, in here, spread out with masks for most of them. But just pray for the Lord to continue to strengthen and sustain us and provide for us in the midst of all that. And thank you very much for your prayers for that during this time. But right now we're here to worship because our God is good and merciful and full of steadfast love. So let's prepare our hearts for coming before Him in prayer. Thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praise to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Let us stand and celebrate together with our God as printed in your bulletin. With us.
bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath.
Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your steadfast love, for your faithfulness as we have experienced it this past week. Even now, by your Spirit, because of Jesus, remind us of how you cared for us, how you provided for us, how you taught us and led us in your ways, and fill our hearts to overflowing with thanksgiving, because you are good, you are faithful. And you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our confession of sins this morning is from Isaiah 64. And in part, this passage reminds us that at its root, all sin has one thing in common. The clay is telling the potter what to do. And ultimately, what the clay is saying is, I want to be a broken plate, or a broken bowl, or a broken this, that, or the other thing. But we have a potter who has all power, who forgives, doesn't keep track of our iniquities, but forgives them and removes them and renews and restores us. That's why we confess our sins, resting in his great mercy and his great power. Let us read responsively from Isaiah 64. We have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There's no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. You have hidden your face from us, have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hands. Lord, we come acknowledging that indeed we have brought pollution on ourselves. We have cut ourselves off from you, the source of life, and we are fading away without your mercy and grace. How thankful we are that you are the potter, and that even though we have cut ourselves off from you, yet you have pursued us. You do not remember our iniquities, because they have been paid for by Jesus our Savior. And so, Lord, look on us, your people. Renew and restore and strengthen us to run in your pathways now and forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember, people, the Lord forgives all your iniquities, heals all of your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, and satisfies us with good, with himself, so that we are renewed. Amen. May the Lord bless this. Let's continue reading responsively from Psalm 2, which serves, Psalm 1 is the main introduction to the Psalms, but Psalm 2 is the introduction to the world. The reminder of the enmity promised in Genesis 3 between the seed of the serpent and the seed of faith. Again, responsively, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision.
Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.
I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.
Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth.
Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling.
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word to our hearts and minds. Let's continue coming before him in prayer. Lord, we are reminded once again we live in a world of two groups. Those, Lord, whom you have conquered and who are learning to live in submission to you, and those who are yet attempting to go their own way. More and more we see in the society all around us hearts of rebellion that perhaps were better hidden at previous times, but have always been with us. Lord, before we are quick to condemn them, help us to see the rebellion that yet tries to take up residence in our heart. Show us our foolishness, our wanting to go our own way. Cleanse, remove that from us. Fill us with your Spirit that, Lord, we might love those ancient paths, that we might love you and your law and meditate on it day and night and live according to it, that we might truly be your blessed people, abounding in fruit, the fruit of righteousness and of holiness, the fruit of worship and of peace, the fruit, Lord, that would make us your blessing to others. So strengthen and equip us. And Lord, we would long for that day when your justice will be final. But even now, have mercy. Pour out your Spirit. Give to the great many the finished work of Jesus, that they too might be delivered from the foolishness and brokenness and misery of sin. Give us your heart for them. Give us your words for them. Give us grace, Lord, to be faithful. We thank you that you are ever faithful. And thank you that you choose to do your good work through us. Lord, we pray for your work to abound to those who are struggling even now. We just continue to ask for your comfort for Mary Turner and the loss of her brother and brother-in-law, and her not even being able to worship with us. Would you strengthen and sustain and be with her? For the many others, Lord, who are yet isolated, just be very present with them and provide for them. We pray for James Robertson as he travels to England this week, Lord. Would you bless those travels? Would you give much grace to him? Would you help him most of all, Lord, to receive your comfort that he might be a blessing to his family? Pray for his mother and for his sister and for the families. Lord, would you just be merciful there and give grace and comfort and peace? We pray for Dara Lynn and Sam Rieger, Lord, as they're struggling with a stomach bug. Just be with them and heal them. For others, Lord, dealing with infirmities and all of its different kinds, again, strengthen and provide. We just continue to ask for your healing for Susie, your strength for the Moores, for EA, for Norris Key, and for others we're maybe not even aware of. And we thank you, Lord, for our RUF workers and for the opportunities you are providing on campus. Continue to be with them and strengthen them. We thank you, Lord, for those serving others as police officers and first responders. Again, watch over and keep them during these days, dangerous days. And for the great many in need, Lord, again, provide what's needed, both food and care and wisdom, most of all yourself. And so, Lord, just bless and provide and strengthen. Lead us in your everlasting ways for your glory, now and forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to give ourselves to the Lord as we are blessed with some special music. Once again, it's from Psalms. This morning, looking at Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil. Save me from bloodthirsty men. Behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who are treacherously plot evilly. Each evening they come back howling like dogs, prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with sword in their lips, for who they think will hear us. You, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold the nations in derision. O, my strength, I will watch for you, O God, are my fortress. My God and his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the word of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs, prowling about the city. They wander about for food. They growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praise to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Let's come together before him in prayer. O Lord, even now, again, thank you for Jesus, who is our hope and our help. So fill us even now with your Spirit. Help us to behold him, our Lord and Savior, and to live in the light of him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you haven't been paying attention, which is rather hard to do, we have now entered into the official election season. That last year and a half don't really count. You know, as believers, we are to be good citizens, to get involved, to vote. But we also are never to be deceived. Politics and politicians cannot deliver us from what really ails us. Only Jesus the Lord can truly help with that. At best, politicians offer temporary solutions that often make problems worse. There's only one who can truly deliver. And David once again points us to him, calling us to join with him in trusting him regardless of circumstance. I think Psalm 59 and Psalm 60 are put side by side to teach us an important lesson. In Psalm 59, David is a young man. He's been anointed by Samuel. He has killed Goliath. He has led the army into great victories. In Psalm 60, David has become king and is now ruling over the nation. And we would expect, because he is God's anointed, God's promised one, and God's provision, and he's been called to a great work of God, that things would go well. David is a warning to all of us who expect beds of ease in the Christian life. His life is the exact opposite. And yet, in the midst of incredibly hard circumstance, at the beginning of his life and later in life, he does the same thing. He keeps his eyes on the Lord. The title and content of Psalm 59 connect us to 1 Samuel 19. Again, David has done all these great things for Saul and has been a faithful soldier and a faithful servant. But Saul keeps noticing David's getting all the praise and not Saul. And so Saul has tried to kill him and tried to kill him again. And David has fled to his house, and Saul sent soldiers after him and have surrounded him, trying again to kill him. Now, some phases in his psalms suggest that David either wrote this or rewrote this later in life to expand dealing with the nations. But the lesson remains the same. And the lesson begins with a sense of urgency. Verses 1 and 2. David is in danger. And so he cries out, deliver me, protect me. Deliver me again. Save me. Again, sometimes it's hard as you're just reading this in a nice air-conditioned room to get the sense of. But David is fearful for his life. He's being pursued by enemies. They have risen up against him and are working evil, and they are thirsty for his blood. They are threatening to overwhelm him, and he feels it. Evil is at work and behind all of this, and David is without earthly help. Now, we should understand that kind of desperation, not because someone has been chasing after us with a sword or spear recently. Well, perhaps if you go into the wrong neighborhood, you might experience some of that. But because we often find ourselves in circumstances far beyond our means and our abilities, far beyond our usual experiences. Perhaps through a crisis with a loved one that we can't fix. Perhaps through a financial crisis that we can't overcome. Perhaps it's with physical circumstances that you just don't know what to do. See, the reality is evil and the misery of sin is very much at work in this world. And evil is always shouting, you are alone. That's what David is dealing with here, and it's something we should relate to on some level or another. And David here models us faith's response to all that. Lord, help. That cry for help is grounded in who God is. And so, first of all, David prays specifically. He knows God's cares, and so he presents his concerns and his cares. He makes clear to God, they're lying in wait for my life. They are fierce. They are stirring up strife against me. Here's a lesson. Naming your adversaries before the Lord is healthy. It shares your burdens instead of trying to keep them to yourselves. When you keep burdens to yourselves, you know what they do? They fester and grow and get worse. But when we share them, the old adage is true. A burden shared is a burden lessened. But it's especially true when you share them with the Lord. He is far stronger than any foe, far brighter than any darkness, far wiser than any conundrum, strong to deliver from all things all the time. And he is always with you. Secondly, David here stops and examines himself. Before he presumes that it's everybody else's fault, he examines himself. His own heart, what foolishness or evil he may have done. We saw that in some of these earlier psalms. He got himself in trouble. But this time, it's not so. As he spends time before the Lord, he is sure this is not through any fault of his own. He has been sinless in relationship to Saul. He has not sought glory for himself. He's not seeking to unseat Saul. He's not putting any plot together. He has been a faithful servant. And it's again, it's the lesson we need to learn. Often when we're in conflict with others, the Lord makes clear the way to begin is always to be asked, what's the log in my eye? But also in this psalm, that is not the problem. We read Psalm 2 a few minutes ago. Psalm 2 reminds us of the promise in Genesis 3. There is enmity in this world. And until Jesus comes and removes it once and for all, there always will be enmity in this world. That's what David is experiencing here. And so he gets here to the main point. Awake, Lord. Look what's going on. You've made a promise. In fact, he uses three different names here for God. Yahweh, that personal name of God. The I Am, who is ever faithful to all of his promises and to his people. He is the God of hosts. That literally means a great many, and that great many is both Israel, but even more so the heavenly hosts, who at the Lord's bidding and can do all that he sends them forth to do. He is the God of Israel. Again, a further reminder, God is faithful to his covenant people and his covenant promises. That's what David is drawing on. David doesn't come to a God like the pagans had to do and shout and yell and cut themselves and scream to get him to pay attention. David's knows God loves him and is always faithful. And so he simply says, Lord, look. Having drawn near to God doesn't bring an immediate relief, though. These enemies are like a pack of wild, ravaging dogs. You scare them away only to have them come back more fierce, more upset. We're not talking about your nice little pet at home here. These are packs of wild animals ravaging and looking for whatever they can find, particularly in the dark, looking for the weak, looking to scavenge whatever they might. These enemies are like those dogs that prowl around the city, making all this noise, proclaiming lies, threatening David, trying to make him the evil one. They keep coming back and back. Verses 8 through 10, David keeps his eyes on the Lord. He's abiding in the Lord, and he hears the Lord laughing at them. In fact, he says, the Lord laughs at the nations. A few dozen men are not really a problem. He has nothing to fear because he is near the Lord. He sees the problem in its right perspective. And the Lord is his strength. The Lord who speaks and it is so. The one who created and now sustains all things by his powerful word. These enemies are in his hands. If God is his God and David is on God's side, there is nothing to fear because God is his fortress, his safe place. And David is simply going to watch for the Lord to find out what kind of deliverance he will bring. He will watch. The deliverance hasn't come yet, but David knows God and knows it will come. That's what faith does. It looks, it watches, it waits expectantly. Because the one he waits for is all-powerful and full of steadfast love. Isn't that a great hope? He can do all things and he has all love. Nothing can stop him. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to get tired or lazy. He's not going to meet some enemy greater than him. And he's not going to forget you. Here's perfect power, perfect love, David's only hope. And because of that, he waits for the day when he will look on triumph on his enemy. And he's going to have to wait. Verses 11 through 15 make clear the danger is not yet gone away. David continues his appeal by making his request known to the Lord, what he would have them do to them. And first of all, he would not have them just removed. David is asking they be dealt with in such a way that God's people learn a lesson. And far too often when God does that lesson quickly, people forget just as quickly. And so he wants God to be at work and to continue at work as the just judge. And David doesn't need them to be removed because the Lord's his shield. No one and nothing can touch him because the Lord is his shield. That's where his confidence lies. And so he doesn't want that simple solution so he doesn't have to trust in God anymore. David's more than willing to keep trusting in the Lord because of circumstances. Trusting that the Lord is using that circumstance for his good and for the Father's glory. It's a hard truth of the Christian life. Trusting God. You know that old thing, you got a $100 bill, so you pray, Lord, give me $1 million so I won't have to bother you again. No, God's going to keep you in a place because you're not a bother. You are his dearly loved child. And he is faithful and good. These enemies, God allows them to do their work. And sometimes he even allows them to seem to triumph. But the reality is they are trapped and further condemned by their own pride. They are never satisfied. They come back again and again and again, prowling and growling and fighting, never getting their fill. That's the very nature of evil. The nature of evil is such, we're not looking to God, we're looking to everything else, and it cannot be satisfied. Because only God can do that. And David uses words here that in the end they will know God rules. That's pretty much exactly what he yelled as he ran towards Goliath. That's David's great theme. My God reigns. You're going to see it. I already do. Verses 16 and 7 end the psalm where David once again resting in and celebrating the Lord who is his strength. He will sing of that strength. This is the victor's song, celebrating God's good and great deliverance. And he will sing it aloud so that his steadfast love will be made known in the morning. For he has been a refuge and a strength and a fortress in the day of distress. It's repeated again in verse 17. The power of God and the steadfast love of God, which is not just a great hope, but a sure hope. Jim Boyce points out that in the Hebrew, the word watch and sing are identical except for one letter. He goes on to say, I suppose that keeping one's eyes on God is only a stroke away from singing his praises. Isn't that what David is teaching us here? Looking to the Lord is just waiting for an opportunity to sing, to join the victor's song. That's God's invitation to us here. To know him, regardless and especially in hard circumstances. As our strength, our shield, our strong deliverer. You know, this psalm is about enmity that is in this world. About the forces of evil and their minions who would stand against God's children. And it's here we remember Jesus is the promised offspring of Eve. The seed who would come to confront and crush the enemy. And to remove the enmity between the children of promise and those outside of that promise. And it's here we need to remember Jesus has defeated that enemy by receiving it in his body. He was despised and rejected and crucified. He was smitten and afflicted by the Father as well, so that his chastisement that he willingly received would bring us peace. We need to remember at this point that we, without God's grace, are in enmity with him. We're on the wrong side of the equation until God comes and rescues us from that enmity. And even as he has rescued us from that enemy, he will continue to provide. That's the work of Christ. Jesus not only removed the enemy, but he gives us his righteousness. So we are God's dearly loved children, and his steadfast power and his love are all for us. And there's nothing in this world that can separate you from his steadfast love and his perfect power. Whatever it is you're facing right now, God is greater. Even if you can't see a way out. You know how David got out of that trouble? His wife all of a sudden came up with a brilliant idea. Oh, David, why don't you come out this window? But that didn't stop David from being in trouble because all that did was get him out of the house. He then spent 17 years running for his life. But God was with him, full of steadfast love and full of power. And even when David failed miserably, God protected him. See, there's enmity in this world, but the enmity doesn't win. Whatever you see in the news today that would fearfully overwhelm, God is greater. This world one day soon will be made new. And thank God it starts with us. Already, God is setting us free from that enmity. Already he is strong to save. Right now the Father who loves us, the Son who redeemed us, the Spirit who empowers us, is allowing that enmity so that we might cling to them. That we might grow to understand how great their love is and how great their power is. We need to remember Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, bringing many sons to glory, was made perfect through suffering. He did not have a bed of ease. We don't even begin to understand how much suffering he went through, not on the cross, but to get to the cross. What is it to live in this world knowing what it should have been? We don't know. We only know what is. Jesus knew so much more and carried the burden of that. Paul, after being stoned in Lystra, raised up by the Spirit, strengthens the saints, encourages them. Personally, I think I'd take a vacation at that point, but he goes back and strengthens and encourages them. And he teaches them that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The Christian life is not a bed of ease. It is a life and a journey of faith. Faith, not in ourselves, not in our belief, but in our God, who loves us and gave himself for us, and who is with us. Evil constantly threatens and blusters. Evil promises satisfaction. Evil promises a life of comfort and happiness, but it cannot deliver. And when that doesn't work, it puts the blame on God's children. We may be entering a time where that is going to happen more and more. But our God is more than sufficient. He has upheld his people for thousands of years. And as long as he tarries in sending his son back, he will continue to strengthen, sustain, deliver, and provide. In the meantime, you're his good gift to those who are yet on the wrong side of the equation, showing them that there is a deliverer, showing them that peace is possible, offering to them mercy and steadfast love and power. Are you daring to trust the Lord not just for your own deliverance, but to use you to help others find that deliverer? Let's pray. Oh Lord, even now, help us to be constant in seeking your help, in looking to you for wisdom and power and deliverance, trusting you because of your steadfast love. Help us to do that, that more and more we would be to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us give ourselves to the Lord with the hymn 508 printed in your bulletin, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Let's stand together as we sing.
While the tempest still is nigh,
Here the Lord sets before us the sign and the seal of His perfect power and His steadfast love. Here's the sign that not only has He loved you and given Himself for you, but that He now reigns. Because as the Father willed, He was raised up on the third day and given all power and authority. And He's the one who invites us to this meal. Enmity would remind you, you're not worthy of this meal. Don't disagree with Him. You're not. But He makes you worthy. Because here's the sign and seal of His love. His body given for you, His blood shed. That all that would cause enmity between you and the Father has been removed and will be remembered no more forever. And here is all that you need to be nurtured and fed to trust in His steadfast love and power. If you yet think you can depend on self, if you have what's needed to do life in this world full of enmity, I would warn you not to partake of this meal. To do so is to be turned loose from the Lord. But right now, here's mercy. Here is all that you need to live in the fullness of His steadfast love and the glory of His power. Here you declare, I trust in Him. Will you join me? Let's pray. Lord, again, how thankful we are. We come not because we're worthy, but because You're good. Bless this meal. Strengthen us in Your steadfast love and Your great power. Help us to behold Jesus who gave Himself for us. And because of His faithfulness, You raised from the dead. And help us to see that we already have been raised and are seated with Him. And so strengthen us to live in the fullness of Your love and Your power for Your glory. And as Your blessing to those yet struggling. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night in which He was betrayed, our Lord took bread and cup and gave it to His disciples as I, ministering in His name, give to you. Remind you once again, two cups stacked together, wine on the outer ring, grape juice on the inner rings, gluten-free crackers on the very inner. His body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Him. This cup is the new covenant in His blood, shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Drink from it, all of you. Thank you, Lord, for these, your good and precious gifts. Help us to go to live in the light of them, the freedom of them, the joy and peace of them. And help us to share with all those in need. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and close together with hymn 735. Receive the Lord's blessing, and Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.